We are talking about authority, and today I would like to bring to you the authority structure in the Christian home. Now, actually, since God invented the home and the family, this is the authority structure for every family, but we have the advantage of being the ones who know that God did it. We have the advantage of going to God and finding out what that structure is. And as with everything that we read in the Bible, we need to recognize how contrary at any given time our culture is to what God is saying. My wife was commenting some years ago, with all of the political correctness and everything going around, that she's reading the words of Christ and he's being just so forthright and so on. She's saying, oh my goodness, it's almost like he really said that. And in another time, that would have never occurred to her to say that. But it's by contrast to the direction of our culture. Well, the whole feminist movement has been completely against the authority structure in the home. The laziness of the males has been entirely against the authority structure in the family. And we need to take a clear look at what the Bible says about this and understand that if we understand it, all of God's commands are summarized by love God and love your fellow man. This is how we may love properly, express that love in the home. It is also by disobeying we are committing sin, and that's bad for us, bad for your home, bad for your husband, bad for your wife, bad for your children. So we need to reorient our thinking to find out what is the best way, what is the way to avoid the problems and the derailment that is so prevalent. So let me take you to Ephesians 5, among many other verses, verses 21 to 24. Here's the crucial area, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Fear of God here implies that God has told us this, and so we submit to him, therefore we do what he says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Take the clue from how you respond to God and do that toward your husband. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, Christ is the Savior of the body. We are going to be saved not only in our spirit, but also as we grow in Christ, we're being saved in our soul. The mind, will, and emotion are being transformed. And when we are taken up in the rapture, whether that's our dead body being taken up or our living body, our actual body will be saved. So he is the Savior of the body. So the husband is to imitate that as well. We'll be talking about that. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, ladies, we'll get to the men here in a little bit, but the verses are getting too long. So first of all, authority begins with God. Now, we've talked about this already, but let me just emphasize to you. 1 Corinthians 11:3, I found to be very illuminating in this thing. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. It's this last phrase that just set this out for me, because the verse particularly shows that what the feminists have been saying all these years is absolutely wrong, that headship is not the same as personal superiority. Now, you and I know this. I mean, if you're on the job and the boss says, I want you to do that, you don't say, what, you think you're better than me? That's not the point, you see. He's the boss. The policeman stops you and you say, you think you're better than me? Don't say that. Not a good idea from working with the police. it's not about personal superiority. The man, as head in the home, is not superior to the woman any more than God is superior to Christ. They're equal God. But what does this say? That the head of Christ is God. What did Christ say all the time that he was on this earth? What am I doing? I'm doing what he told me to do. What am I saying? I'm saying what the words that he gave me. See, he is pleased with me because I do what he says. Now that is submission to the authority of the Father, not an implication of greater or lesser value. So it is a matter of position, order, and organization. Now, it may be that in the secular job, the boss may think he's better than you. Maybe he thinks that's how he got the job. Kings, traditionally, have always thought they were better. You know the story of the princess and the pea? Do you know that one? Where genetically they're disposed to being more sensitive than everybody else. As it turns out, so many of them were inbred because of trying to keep the kingship in there that they became rather odd. There's a, I forgot who they are now, but they were known by this gigantic jaw that they had because of inbreeding, and they just kept doing this, and like the Habsburg jaw or something like that, I can't remember. But you can see the pictures of them, the portraits, you know, made. So they were not always, certainly not genetically superior. This is the concept then, that the authority begins with God. So the authority flows from God to Christ, to the husband, to the wife. You say, well, it doesn't say husband and wife, it says man and woman. Well, the Greek didn't have a word for husband and wife. They just used man and woman. This is my woman, I'm her man. Sounds like Porgy and Bess. But the thing is here, we're talking about the way the language was used. The possessive man, her man meant her husband, his woman meant his wife. All right, the second thing then is this, that authority in the home resides in the husband. You see, we dare say it right out loud, out in front of everybody. But this is the way God intended it. Let me just talk to you about the reality of things. If you have an unstructured group, I don't know, school group, some sort of thing, there is no actual authority there. You're getting together and you're trying to get something done. You will notice that something happens after a little bit. Someone will take the leadership. Now, they'll ask around, anybody, you know, well, what if we try that? Yeah, would you help us do that? So somebody will, dare I say, rise to a leadership position. This is because you can't have two leaders, you see. You can't have a two-headed thing that says, I want to go this way, I want to go this way. You have to have one head that is leading. And this will happen automatically if you're trying to actually get things done. And so I've talked to families who they say, well, we don't go in for this male leadership thing. We are co-leaders. There's no such thing. At any one decision, somebody makes the decision, and that is the leader. And most often in this type of thing, you'll find that it's the woman who has the opinion and therefore wants to be the leader, and so she's saying, we're going to call it, you know, sharing. The passage we were looking at, but in Ephesians 5:22-24, we were talking about how the Christ is dealing with that, but also in Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. So this isn't just him proving that he can be a leader. It is God saying, this is the way I have set it up. Let me take you to Titus 2:3-5. The topic here is Paul talking to Titus about structuring the churches, that Titus was the apostolic, Paul's apostolic representative, and in the island of Crete, and he was saying, I want you to teach the churches to do this. And the subject is, What about the older women whose husbands have died, and therefore in that day they had no income at all? Well, one of the things that the church would do is to give them a job, and this is actually a paying job, or at least a job that would then put them in a position where the church could help meet their needs. And he says, this is sort of the criteria for taking the older women on as a teaching position. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. And the King James margin tells us that another way of saying that is that they are holy women. Not false accusers. I found this interesting. The King James margin says, one who foments strife, causes difficulty. This is actually the plural word for devil. The only time the plural is used. There's only one devil, but here it's used not as a title, but you don't want the old women becoming devils. You don't want them becoming slanderers, you see, and fomenting strife. So they're not like that. Then, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And here's the curriculum. That they may teach the young women to be sober. This is rather than drinking, although that would certainly be true, but this is not silly, but wise. To love their husbands. And by the way, this is the only passage that we have where God actually says the wife should love the husband. We've sort of assumed that because that's the Christian way, but this is the only passage where actually this concept of the wife loving the husband, it's always about obeying and submitting when it talks about the wife's duty. But here, the older woman should have in her mind how she learned to not only submit, not only to obey, but not grudgingly, but to do it out of love. Love their husband, love their children. It's sometimes easy to get frustrated with children, especially little ones, and they take up so much time and so on, but it's much better just to love them. Then, to be discreet, chaste, moral, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, so we have both of these, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You may actually, they say, well, that's the way she treats her family, and she's supposed to be a Christian, you see. Again, we look at 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 6. Likewise, ye wives, talking about other authority structure here, but likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, if he is not a person who obeys the word, they may also without the word, and this is actually without a word, without you talking about it, be won by the conversation, by the lifestyle of the wife. This is where your testimony speaks so much. You will use words. You will talk of the Lord. You will speak of them. You will pray for these people, so on. But the wife here is told not to try to usurp authority over the husband by criticizing and telling what he should do and all this kind of thing. It's contrary to effectiveness, actually. By your Christian lifestyle, they may be won. And then in verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. So being in subjection under their authority also means, literally, to obey, calling him Lord, the word meaning master, whose daughters, children you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. This is giving into the idea of the wife being overwhelmed and, he's not doing anything. I've got to step in. I've got to do this, you see. No, you don't, actually. You just don't be overwhelmed. Don't give in to much amazement, afraid for any amazement, and just say, I'm going to trust God to work through my husband in this. Now, we're kind of making this one-sided a lot, but this is what is so contrary to our culture today. Now, while a husband may and should discuss issues with his wife, it is his responsibility to make the final decision. There's a lot of men who are very happy to put things off until the wife steps up and does something. And here's why. in his carnal nature. Because when it goes wrong, if it goes wrong, he can say, it wasn't me. You did this, you see. So he has an out. And God says, no, I don't want you to take that out. I want you to step up, make the decision. Now make the best and most informed decision you can be. You recognize that men often, not always, but often, look at things in the long run, finances and budget, and the wife often, not always, looks at things on the immediate needs. And I've told this story before, but we had a lady in the church, and I was, one Wednesday night, was preaching on the wife obey the husband. She said, well, what if he's trying to kill me? I said, well, I don't think this is something we can answer in the lobby here. We need to get together and talk about this. And so we did. And it turns out, the long story comes down to this, that she was resisting his decision to save money. She wanted to buy, as it turns out, a vacuum cleaner. And he said, let's just keep the old one and use it. So thinking, they were a worldly couple that she was trying to reach out for some help by coming to church. But her thinking was, he's saving up money so he can leave me. Because she was pregnant at the time with his child. They had got married, but she says, he's going to leave me. But in our discussion, I found out that he came from a family that was very careful with their money, saved up their money, and out of the abundance of their savings, they spent money carefully. She came from a family that never could save a dime, and so they were approaching this from two very separate standpoints. And I said to her, you are driving him to distraction because he's trying to step up as a leader. You are doubting that, you're taking that away from him. And what happens often, sadly, is that when a wife will not submit, will not obey, that the husband resorts to his physical superiority in strength and says, you don't submit to this, but you will submit to this. And this is what was going on. He had actually grabbed her around the neck and shaken her head. I said, if you would like to do this God's way, go to him and ask forgiveness for resisting his leadership and saying, I'll follow what you want as a godly leader, and God told me to do this, and so I'll wait on this. She was wanting to divorce him to get divorce procedures so she wouldn't be left out. And I encouraged her not to do that, but to do this. And so she went to him and talked to him, and she says, I don't think this is going to work. And I said, God does. And she came back and she said, it's a miracle. He apologized to me, and he said, this is great, and so on. And we think he might come to church. And so we saw the baby born. They named the baby Melody. I think that was because there was finally harmony in the home. And so it was a nice thing that worked out, because she found out that he was actually leading her rather than saving up for himself. So all of that, he should discuss this. Most men don't have any training in this when they first get married, at least, and they're afraid of thinking that they're not being a true leader if they have to ask anybody anything, especially the wife. See? But he should make the final decision with every bit of information he can have. And once, here's the test, ladies, if you're being submissive. Once the decision is made, the wife is not to continue to lobby for the decision to change. While he's asking your opinion, you give your opinion, you bring up all the arguments you can, But once the decision is made, then you submit. That's the way it should be with every authority structure. All right, third thing then, let's look at an example of the husband's authority. And that is what the pastor, what God says the pastor must be, all husbands should be. Husbands are not necessarily out to be a pastor, but perhaps God would call you, and you ought to have that opportunity because you would pass the regulations. So let's go to the regulations in 1 Timothy 3, 4 and 5, as Paul tells Timothy, who he should ordain. He says, one that ruleth, and this is the word in the Greek, means the one who is superintending. I hope superintending has a little difference than ruling, you know, in your thinking. Superintending, being a superintendent. And ruleth well. This word well is the word meaning beautifully. And when you compare the different synonyms for well and good, this is the beauty which comes from harmony. Now, you put these two things together. He's superintending well, that is, it's dealing with harmony rather than dictatorial authority. So he ruleth well his own house. This is the people of his household. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. This means that they obey. Pastors, whether they actually lost the pastorate or not, but pastors have, from God's point of view, lost their essential requirement in being a pastor by putting all of their attention on building the church and have not dealt with their children. And the children have gone astray. And then he gives the reason, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? The comparison is that taking care of the church of God has so many similarities to the husband and the father taking care of his family. But you see that the implication here also is that ruling, superintending with harmony, is how you take care of the family, of the home. This is that goal. It is not you being the boss. Being the boss has a purpose of taking care of the family in the right way. So ruler speaks of the concept of a manager more than of an owner. Verse 5 shows that the purpose of the managing is to enable him to care for what God has put under his authority. So you keep that in mind. And this idea of being the boss to take care properly of the home, of the family, illumines the verse in Ephesians 5:23b, and he is the savior of the body. What does this mean for the husband? Well, he is the authority of the wife, and as that authority, he is to save her physical body. As Christ gave his life to save the church, so the husband should be prepared to risk his life for the sake of saving his wife. He's the one who steps in front of the wife to protect her. Not taking the wife and putting her in front as a shield. No, that's not it. It's not running and hiding and every man for himself now. This is him doing whatever it takes. This may be bringing the incident to a conclusion by him rushing the person who is causing a threat. Whatever it takes. This also, ladies, clarifies why God commands the wife to submit, that's internally, and obey, that's externally. Because the wife should consider that her husband's restrictions upon her of times, when she should be in, when she should be back, whatever, and places. I don't want you going there. Or I don't want you going there at this time. That's part of his protection of her. Now think of it this way. If he's going to throw himself into any danger that she finds herself in, he ought to have a say in what danger she opens herself to. I remember my wife confessing to me when I told her that I didn't want her doing this thing or that thing by herself and that so on, that there was that rumbling inside. Well, I can do that. I'm not a problem here. I don't see a difficulty here. And then she stopped and she said, but if my husband has said that, I better not test this thing. See, this is God telling me through my authority. This is what that flow of authority is all about. God using the people here and now to tell us what he wants done, to restrict us. Now, God may have purposes far different from what the authority has, but obeying the authority. You go back to Old Testament Joseph. See, he becomes a slave, and he obeyed authority. He became a prisoner. He obeyed authority. And all of this was God guiding him to being a lord over the land of Egypt. Now, the slave master and the warden, they didn't have that goal. But they were being used of God in this, and that's the way authority works. All right, now, the fourth thing I want you to see is this, that authority over the children resides in both parents. It is at this point that a husband may make a decision, and the wife obey it and submit to it. But the husband needs to recognize this particularly is something that God considers to be both parents. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. All right, obey your parents in the Lord, you see. So looking at it from the obedience standpoint, it is that. And then from the children to turn obedience into honoring them. This word honor actually has the concept of giving value to them. So it is considering them valuable. The word is actually used in some cases to talk about the wages that you pay, the value you put on someone by wages that you pay. Now, this doesn't work in a husband-wife situation, but or even to children. However, where the children have had to take care of sick or elderly parents, there is, you know, a financial value that actually the children put on that. And Christ really criticized the Pharisees when they had come up with an exception from the law. Oh, we've dedicated that everything to the Lord, so we can't help you in your old age now. They could spend it on whatever they wanted, but they couldn't help their parents. And he said, you're transgressing God's commandment by your own traditions. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things. So Ephesians, obey your parents in the Lord. Always obedience to the human authority is in the Lord. So if they're telling you to do something that's wrong, that God says not to, you just don't do it. You disobey the parents to obey the Lord. And here, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So the idea of well-pleasing unto the Lord is not well-pleasing if they're telling you to sin. Mark 7:10, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. God's law, when he was establishing the law for the nation of Israel, said, so disobeying, so dishonoring parents that you curse them deserves the death penalty. We hardly ever think of that as a situation. But you've heard of the time when the children continually disobey. It becomes completely dominating their lifestyle. And they were to deliver them to the people and say that there's nothing we can do with them. And they were actually stoned to death. The serial killers were taken out before they grew up. Exodus 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The implication in the New Testament is living long in the land is being blessed of God with length of life. Now, not everybody that was obedient lives long, but I've often asked people who were quite elderly, before I became one myself, and I ask, what was your relationship to your family, to your parents? And they're telling us about love and obedience and value, and I said, this is the blessing of God, isn't it? Living long in the land. God's blessing. Proverbs 10:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Define wise and foolish in the scripture, and especially in the Proverbs. You find one who has the fear of God, and therefore the authority of God flowing down through the chain of command. And that's a wise son. The foolish one goes his own way, not God's way, and it's a heaviness, a grief to the mother. Proverbs 23:22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. You didn't despise her when she was giving to you. Don't despise her now when she needs you to give to her. Proverbs 30, verse 17. This is the threat from God, the death of the mocker. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Why the eye? Well, if you read about how the carrion, you know, buzzards and so on, they come down and they approach an animal that is laying there, and they don't want to get battered and eaten by one who's sleeping, see? So then they'll come up closer. They might land on some part of the body and see what happens. But the real test comes when they come up and they peck the eye, because an animal that's even slightly alive will do something to protect the eye. The picture here is that the person who has brought his thinking around to where he mocks his father and despises the mother's rule is dead. Dead spiritually. And all that's left is for the carrion to come and eat it, and this would be a life that's torn apart by wickedness. So again, God emphasizes the concept of the father being a good manager. So parents cannot properly rear children if there's a power struggle between them. The children don't have to go to psychology class to find out that they can play one parent against the other. It comes automatically. You start hearing, well, Mommy didn't say there was any problem with this. Daddy didn't say, and this may be a lie. But, you know, you're not doing what Mommy said. Well, I'm the boss, you know, that type of thing. You need to come shoulder to shoulder, idea with idea, right to that child and say, this is what you will do. My comment here is God did not create two-headed creatures. He doesn't need two heads. He doesn't need two leaders. He has one, and this works. Now, the mother must accept the final word of the father unless it is contrary to Scripture. Right? This is the only reason. It's not because you just don't like it, or you might think it's unwise. We were told a story back in the seminar days that there was a woman who saw that her husband in business, she was part of the business, saw that he was spending wrongly, and unwisely, and money was missing and that type of thing. She said, I'm just not going to stand for this. We're going to lose everything. So she stepped up. She contradicted what he was doing. She got it straightened out, and lo and behold, the business flourished. At this time, he divorced her, went with the young secretary that he was with, that he'd been spending money on, and left her. She thought later, if I had let him be the authority, even when we were losing the business, that would have put the two of us back together fighting for survival and bring us closer together. And she was probably right then. Now, the Christian father ought to be wise enough as a good manager to seek the mother's insight into the needs of the children. Now think about this. This is especially true if he works outside the home and the mother is with the children during the day. Who's going to know what's the best way to deal with the children, you see? You have an expert dealing with the children right there, and what leader doesn't, you know, check with the person who knows the most? You're some factory director, you want to make a decision about the line that's making something? Go to the people that are doing this and saying, how can we make this better? How can we improve? How can we stop the problems? You go to the person that would know. Now, without gathering wisdom from his wife as a good supervisor and a manager, he runs the risk of violating God's commandment concerning his children. Notice two of them. Ephesians 6:4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. This is a commandment. This isn't a sign you're being a good father when you provoke them to wrath. You've dealt with it the wrong way. But instead, the proactive thing here is bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. These two words, nurture and admonition. Nurture refers to the whole training of children. Body, mind, and spirit. This is the father's duty, by the way. You don't send them to school for them to handle that part. You are using a school, homeschool, whatever school, you're using that to train them the way you know they should be trained. So you should be involved in training their body, training their mind, and training their spirit. And that's on the father. So he's going to reach out for whatever help he can get, how to know the children, because people learn different ways. Some that are primarily visual learning and sometimes auditory, sometimes practical, doing it. Actual doing of things is how they learn. So this word nurture is a careful leadership toward virtue. There's your goal, you see. The word admonition is the word for training the mind. I've mentioned before Jay Adams used this word in nouthetic counseling when he came up with his concept of the Bible scholar being competent to counsel. And this is the word. It's the word for training the mind and especially personal counseling. Sitting down with your children and having personal counseling. Let me tell you, I hope, a quick story. I've told this before, but remember my son John came home from school, and I was reading and doing something. I was at the dining room table at the time. And he came in, and I was saying something, and he was just giving me these curt answers and this smart aleck thing. And it was bristling me, and I was getting ready to slap him down in a figurative sense. And it dawned on me, that's not like John. Like Job hearing his wife say, curse God and die. And he says, honey, that doesn't sound like you. You sound like some of the foolish village women, you know. You know better than this. That's what came to me. All of a sudden I'm going, wait a minute. This outbreak, this peevishness of my son means something's wrong. So I called him over and he was expecting, you know, dressing. I said, what's wrong? Tell me what's wrong. Well, he began to cry. He just, I don't know whether he was like fifth, sixth grade or something, or maybe just early junior high. He said, well, I'm going to a Christian school. He said, a bunch of guys told me that I better bring my gang tomorrow. because their gang was going to beat up my gang. And he said, I don't have a gang. So he was threatened. He was beat down. So I said, probably the most thing farthest from his mind, I said, you do have a gang. He said, what? I said, yeah, me. I said, I want you to imagine when you get out of the car, because I always drove him to school, and the guys are there ready to fight, and then I get out and I walk up next to you. And I'm saying, come on, guys. You know? I didn't have a whole lot of experience in fighting, but I figured I could take some kids. You know, I'm just thinking I could do that. And he laughed just thinking of that. And I was absolutely prepared to step out of the car and step beside him as his gang the next day. You know what happened? The other gang didn't show up. And I said, where are they? Who are they? He said, they're not here. I said, okay. Then you're all right. So I let him go. But this is that thing of personal counseling, where you get into what's going on with the person. And that was a great move for me. I didn't always make a good move, but that was it. And then Colossians 3:21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And that word discouraged, as in the French courage, means lose heart. You don't want them to just give up, you see. They need somebody on their side. All right, thank you. Comments or questions? Feminist rebuttals, anybody? All right, well, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, you've given us an opportunity to examine your way of thinking about the family, the way you created the family to be, and how you want to rule through proper authority, coming down through the husband, the wife, and then as mother and father to the children. We ask that you might help us then to firmly step upon the ground that you have set for us and find that this will answer so many problems. This will actually avoid problems by doing the wrong thing at the wrong time. Well, guide and direct us and help us to be comfortable in doing what you've said is true. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.